All right, so hey, we're in lesson 8 of our 10-week study through the book of Joshua. Last week, we moved into this new section. We've talked about these four sections, the preparation, setting Joshua up, sending spies in, eventually going across the Jordan, and then the conquest in chapters 6 through 12, where Jericho, the first city, falls. And then you have Achan, and he takes some of the things, and judgment comes upon Israel. They had to make it right. God's word has to be honored. If it's defiled, his judgment comes. Then the rest of Canaan is conquered there. And last week, we moved into the kind of the settlement phase of Joshua, chapters 13 through 21. We saw all of the land being, with lots being cast, not cast out, but being assigned to the various tribes of Judah, or tribes of Israel. Judah is one of those tribes. And today we kind of continue on with this as they're carrying out what God had called them to do. All these things that they're doing are the very things that God told Moses to do as they were getting ready to, are crossing the land, getting ready to go into that promised land. God gave them very specific instructions. And so they've done that with the allotment of the land, and now with these very significant cities, we're going to see God's hand involved in this. Our main point today, Joshua, he's going to carry out Moses' instructions from the Lord for Israel's life in the area of criminal justice and worship. Criminal justice and worship. And we're going to see these specifically in two types of cities. These cities of refuge and the cities of the Levites. The cities of refuge and the cities of the Levites. So Joshua 20 is about the cities of refuge. 21 is going to be about the cities of the Levites. But before we get to our text today, I want to take you back to God's instructions to Moses. If you have your Bibles, I want you to turn, flip over to Numbers chapter 35. Numbers 35. This is where God is outlining to Moses specific instructions about cities of refuge. Cities of refuge. So Numbers 35, beginning in verse 9. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the people of Israel and say to them, when you cross the Jordan into the land of Canaan, then you shall select cities to be cities of refuge for you, that the manslayer who kills any person without intent may flee there. The city shall be for you a refuge from the avenger, that the manslayer may not die until he stands before the congregation for judgment. And the cities that you give shall be your six cities of refuge. You shall give these three cities beyond the Jordan and three cities in the land of Canaan to be cities of refuge. The six cities shall be for refuge for the people of Israel and for the stranger and for the sojourner among them, and anyone who kills any person without intent may flee there." Then the rest of that chapter, you kind of keep going down and you see he gives kind of examples. If he's struck down by an iron object and he dies, like if you take a hammer and you hit somebody and he dies, that person is considered a murderer and the avenger can take him out. But we read in Deuteronomy, like if a man and his friend, they go out into the woods and they're going to go cut some wood. And he has his axe, and they're chopping wood. And all of a sudden, he's coming down with it, and the axe head comes off and strikes the guy in the head. And it's like, oh my, and he goes over there, and the guy's dead. That's different. It was an accident. That's what the cities of refuge were for guys, for people like that. So the question, what is... just kind of based on as your understanding, what is a city of refuge? From that passage, from the things that you maybe have heard from the past, what is a city of refuge?
safe haven type place to.
Safe haven, yeah.
Safety.
Safety, protection. So if that manslayer gets to that city, he's protected. That avenger can't come to him and take him out, right? So these were cities basically designated by God for those who accidentally murder someone, somebody without malicious intent. They can flee to these place to this city to avoid being killed by that avenger. The cities were places of safety where one could almost in a sense kind of hide. So if that avenger came to that city, they wouldn't give him up. It was their role by decree of the Lord to protect him, to keep him in hiding so that avenger could not kill him. So now you think of this, it almost sounds kind of like the Wild Wild West. You know, somebody's killed and the avenger goes off and then tries to hunt that person. Now, we don't do that today. But so you read the Bible and you think, man, this is kind of barbaric. You know, somebody dies and then basically what would happen, somebody in the family of the person who was killed, usually the male relatives, could go and seek revenge. It was the eye for eye, tooth for tooth, and life for life. That was kind of the rule. So if someone murdered someone, it was the duty, in a sense, of the family members, particularly one of the male family members, to go get that person, and life for life, they would take them out. And so these cities, so you can imagine, and so say that person goes and he kills them, and then those family members get upset, and it's like, hey, you can't, hey, that was an accident. Well, no, it wasn't. And then that family comes and kills that dude, and then this family, and then you get these tribal, you get these, I mean, you can just see where that could potentially go. And God in his insight and his wisdom said, hey, here's what we're going to do to stop this cycle of revenge and bloodshed. We're going to set up these cities and we're going to let the person, particularly, I mean, he's not innocent. He's killed somebody. Here we call it manslaughter. So you have premeditated murder, right? Any lawyers in here? Premeditated. Anybody know the difference, you know, in our system? Premeditated murder, manslaughter, negligent homicide. I think some of the, you know, that's what these cities are for, the negligent homicide. So let's go to our text, kind of with that background. Jump back now to Joshua chapter 20. Joshua chapter 20. We'll see how these cities are established. We're going to see a little bit more about some instructions. If someone would read chapter 20, verses 1 through 6. 1 through 6. Go for it.
The Lord also spoke to Joshua, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, appoint for yourselves cities of refuge, of which I spoke to you through Moses, that the slayer who kills a person accidentally or unintentionally may flee there, and they shall be your refuge from the avenger of blood. And when he flees to one of those cities and stands at the entrance of the gate of the city and declares his case in the hearing of the elders of that city, they shall take him into the city as one of them and give him a place that he may dwell among them. Then if the avenger of blood pursues him, they shall not deliver the slayer into his hand because he struck his neighbor unintentionally, but did not hate him beforehand. And he shall dwell in that city until he stands before the congregation for judgment, and until the death of the one who is high priest in those days. Then the slayer may return and come to his own city and his own house, to the city from which he fled.
Great. So again, look at verse 3 there with me. There in verse 3. I was thinking that was Jim Watson back there. I was like, well, come on, Jim. Verse 3, you notice, again, without intent or unknowingly. So again, this is not the malicious forethought murderer. This is the unintentional or without intent. He's, you know, he's throwing, you know, throwing rocks, you know. One of the things was, you know, if you drop a rock and it lands on somebody accidentally, you know, that person is, so any kind of accident, you know, you're riding the horse and, you know, the guy walks out in front of you and, that's, again, what these cities, this is what these cities are for. So the one seeking refuge, notice what he does. He comes to this established city and he comes to the gate. And at the gate, there's usually a group of elders, leaders of the city. So the man who's killed someone, he comes, I mean, he's probably, maybe he's even fleeing. He knows, hey, they're pursuing me. And he's got to get to the city. And he gets there and he says, elders, I've killed someone, but I did not do it intentionally. This is what happened. And he shares his account with these elders. And if it's somewhat believable, they're going to bring the man in. Or I guess even the woman, but obviously usually the man, bring the man in and they will put him up, you know, there in the city and keep him hidden and protected. Then if the manslayer if the avenger shows up, that person will come and he's like, hey, is this guy here? And they'll tell what happened. He's like, well, this happened. He's like, well, he is in the city, but we're not, according to the law, we're not going to give him over to you. What had to happen? What party decides the case for the man who killed? You see it there in the text?
Elders of
the city. They do. So they let the guy in. But then what happens after that?
There's a trial.
Yeah?
Congregation.
The congregation. What were you going to say? All right, so there is a trial. There's appointed people in the city, probably the elders. Maybe there's a couple elders on there, but they are a group of people that have been selected. They're like jurors in a sense, and they will hear the testimony. Probably that manslayer, because you can't do it on the just one witness. Something at this magnitude, you had to have multiple witnesses. So probably if he knows it's a rightful murder, he's bringing a group of people. Or maybe he's like, man, I'm so mad. I want this guy dead. He killed my little daughter and we're taking him out. And so they're going to hear all the testimony there. And maybe this guy has some witnesses as well. And they're going to come to the city and there's going to be a trial and they're going to hear it out and they're going to kind of determine what's gone on.
John, is this the first time we see criminal justice being established?
You know, I don't know about criminal justice. I mean, you had elders through there, you know, Moses appointed to help make decisions, you know, as they, so that was maybe a semblance of something. And it's pretty clear. This is much more organized. As they're establishing these cities. So yeah, this trial happens. And if that group finds that this guy was actually, it was premeditated murder, that this guy was a murderer, then they basically expel him from the city. They no longer provide protection. He's expelled from the city and probably given over into the hands of the avenger. And life for life, that avenger will take his life. If they find that no, it wasn't premeditated, it was an accident, then they'll bring that ruling. Yes, you're guilty. You've killed someone, and here's what's going to happen now. You're going to remain in this city, and you have to, in a sense, you're on city arrest. You cannot leave this city. If you leave this city, then all bets are off, and that avenger can kill you, and we're innocent of this. So you're stuck here. This is your city. Your family, your home, and all of that is, you know, in that other land. But you've come here to this city of refuge. We have found you guilty of negligent homicide, and you the way it will be paid is you must remain in this city under, in a sense, house arrest or city arrest until the high priest dies. So when the high priest dies, then you're set free. It's expunged. Your guilt is, I mean, we have no record of it anymore. And you're free to go back to your home, back with your family, and all is as if nothing happened. Does that make sense? Now the question is, it doesn't make sense? I mean, we kind of do that. If there's a car accident, you know, and somebody dies, and it was a complete accident. I mean, yeah, the family can sue you. You can. Negligence, there can be a, but once that whether it's a fine, whether it's a time in jail, once that's been done, now that the crime is not expunged like in this, but your time is served and you're free. But in this sense, when that high priest dies, I mean, it's gone. I mean, it is completely gone.
But that could be years and years.
It could be years. Yeah. It could be decades. He may spend the rest of his life there.
Is there a connection between the high priest and the avenger? How does the person become the avenger?
The avenger is the one, it's usually the family member of the one who was killed.
Revenge.
Yeah, he's seeking revenge, the revenger. Now, hey, we've been talking all the way through Joshua. Boy, you can see Jesus all in this. All right? Any of you in here innocent of sin? Anybody? You're all guilty? All right. Yeah, me too. Definitely guilty. What did it take for our guilt to get expunged? Jesus had to die. Well, who is Jesus? He is our high priest. So when he died, what happened? When we place our faith, when we trust in him, when we repent of sin and turn to Christ, oh my goodness, that high priest, his gift, his death on the cross is applied to us, and we are set free to go back and to be with our, we're brought back into our family. This man, he goes and he's, the axe came off and his, he killed his best friend. But the brother is so upset. It's like, that was my brother you killed. He's like, it was an accident. I don't care. I'm coming after you. That's my only brother. And so the guy takes off and he's heading to the city of refuge. And he gets there and he runs and he tells the story. And they protect him. And then the guy comes and he's like, hey, I'm here to seek revenge because he killed my brother. What happened? Well, the axe, he head threw off, but he should have been more careful with that. He should have checked that axe head. And so that's why we'll go to trial. And the trial comes, and sure enough, they find that, hey, this was a complete accident. And so that man goes back to his family. But the high priest, usually they're older. It's a position that they didn't stick young guys in there. You usually earned your way in there. So maybe 2 years, 5 years, maybe 10 years go by. He's under the guilt and under the punishment of that crime. He's a guilty man. But when that high priest dies, it's all over. And he gets to go back and he's restored to his family. You know, we are the same way. We were lost in our sin. We were really like the one whose life blood had to be spilt out. I mean, we didn't just unintentionally. We were actually intentional murderers. So it was an eye for eye. But Jesus Christ became that high priest. And we run to him as our source of refuge. That's beautiful, isn't it? Isn't that beautiful? I mean, these aren't just cities. They're pointing to something bigger. That high priest in that city, he's not just a high priest in a city. He's pointing to a greater high priest who expunges our guilt. through repentance and faith. These cities are of refuge. They're a picture of God's mercy and grace and forgiveness, redemption, restoration. These cities are a picture of the gospel. It's the gospel. We won't read, but you can look there in verses 7 through 9. So these are the specific cities that they set up. Now let me show you over here on our map. So here's all of this now is Canaan. So the first city, he starts from the north and goes down. It's the first one is Kadesh, right up here. Then the next one, let's see, where is it? What's the next one? Shechem? It's right here in the middle. Right here in the middle. And then the last one? Hebron, which is down here. Shechem, I had it earlier. Where are you? Well, just trust me. It's right in here. Yeah, there it is. There it is, right there. Shechem. Up here, right here, and down here. So you see what they've done? They've spread them out. And then over here on this side, so now he's just kind of making the circle. He's starting down in the south. Bezir, again, down in this area. And then the next one is Ramoth. There you can see it pretty broadly. And then the last one is Golan up here. You've heard of Golan Heights. So you've got here, here, and then here. So that, again, these cities, there's three on the west side, three on the east side, and they're spread out so that if anything happens, these folks can get there. These are the cities of refuge, the cities of justice, the cities of mercy. But then we go on to chapter... Yes, question. I don't think. I think they're just all kind of central. So like here, of course, you remember this is the area that Caleb had. This was his territory, and this is the main city there. It's just a major area for this whole section to get to. And then Shechem's kind of the same thing. It's right there in the middle and can cover about an equal amount of territory than up here. And then the same there. I think it's an easy access, about the same distance to get to. That's a good question. Any other questions?
I have a question.
Yeah.
So if it's where the high priest is it also where the Levites are?
So that's where we're about to get to the Levites. Yeah, we're about to get to the Levites. All right, let's look at chapter 21. Chapter 21. The cities of worship or the cities of the Levites. Someone read verses 1 through 3. Go for it.
Households of the Levites approached Eleazar the priest and Joshua the son of Nun and the heads of households of the tribes of the sons of Israel. They spoke to them at Shiloh in the land of Canaan, saying, "The Lord commanded through Moses to give us cities to live in with their pasture lands for our cattle." So the sons of Israel gave the Levites from their inheritance these cities with their pasture lands according to the command of the Lord.
Great. Now jump down to 41 and go through 45.
All the cities of the Levites in the midst of the possession of the sons of Israel were 48 cities with their pasture lands. These cities each had its surrounding pasture lands. Thus it was with all these cities. So the Lord gave Israel all the land which he had sworn to give to their fathers, and they possessed it and lived in it. And the Lord gave them rest on every side according to all that he had sworn to their fathers, and no one of all their enemies stood before them. The Lord gave all their enemies into their hand. Not one of the good promises which the Lord had made to the house of Israel failed. All came to pass.
All right. So now we have these cities of the Levites. Do you remember why the Levites didn't get any land? Why are they getting cities instead of land? Everybody else got land.
They would
be through some of those sacrifices. You know, if you read in Leviticus, you'll find that some various types of those sacrifices, the priests would get a portion of it. They're going to set it up in the tabernacle. They're going to set it up in Shechem, and then eventually we'll move it to Jerusalem. What about the Levites? So that's one. What else? Why didn't they get land? Yeah.
Middle. So now I'm a little confused.
Yeah.
They're not all right next to the tabernacle.
Yeah. Look back, you're in Joshua. Look back to chapter 13. Chapter 13. Look down to verse 30. Somebody read verse 30. I think I've got that right. Is that right? 33. All right, read 33. Somebody got it.
But to the tribe of Levi, Moses gave no inheritance. The Lord God of Israel is their inheritance, just as he said to them.
All right, there's the answer. Yeah, I think there's multiple answers. They're provided for. They're doing worship in the temple and in these other places in these cities. But their ultimate inheritance, they get God. I mean, can you imagine? All right, here's your portion. You got, all right, you got this portion of land, and we got God. What? I mean, what would you choose? I mean, so this is an incredible inheritance. I mean, they're with God. They're the ones entrusted with the Word, and they're to teach the Word, and then they're carrying out the sacrifices for the Lord. They are kind of the mediators. They're, in a sense, they're the closest to the Lord. Yes. Probably so. Did they? Yeah. You know, did they rotate them? I think so. Yeah. Yeah. And they. Go ahead.
All this sacrificial system seems like they had to spend a lot of their time as butchers.
Yes, they were these guys were. They were butchers. A lot of blood. A lot of burning. You know, they would come home from a hard day's work, and they had to wash up and kind of wash their hair because it smelled like smoke. And not the best kind of job. Yeah, what did they do? Now, well, they had pasture land, so they had cattle or lambs, that wasn't just their only job, and they had they had other families, and they cared for, so they were able to stay in these cities and then actually use these pasture lands for support. Yeah. Remember also these Levites, they're the mediator for the people before God, and they were to teach the people God's word. That was what they were charged with. Back in Deuteronomy, you don't need to turn there, Deuteronomy 13:10. It says, speaking of the Levites, it says, they shall teach Jacob your rules and Israel your law. So these Levites will teach the word. They will teach the law. And they will put incense before you and whole burnt offerings on your altar. So these, again, kind of the two main functions of these priests were to teach the people the word. And then they were to officiate, in a sense, the sacrificial system, the atoning. And then you had the highest priest, the high priest, that was in where the temple was. They would do the Day of Atonement. But you had these, how many cities are there? Levite cities? No, that's cities of refuge. 48. 48 of these cities scattered about. So I went online and I looked up cities of refuge. You can do that as well. So here's, look at this little picture. See the red dots? See how they're, where are they? Yeah, they're all over the place, right? See how they're all spread out? And there's a lot of them in the concentrated, some of the larger like Judah. You see a whole bunch down here because there's a lot of people. Yeah, there's more people. Yeah. So these, now the cities of refuge are included in this 48. So it's those first six. So the Levites would also live in those cities. They were assigned to those cities and had pasture lands out of those cities. And then you had these other 42 cities. So why establish cities? Like, why scatter them about like that? I think you know the answer.
They were accessible.
Yes, super accessible. Because what did God want? If their function was to teach the word and to do the sacrifices, I mean, you don't want to have to, if you're up here, you don't want to have to, I mean, some of these sacrifices are frequent. You don't want to have to trek all the way down, you know, every other day. It just wouldn't work. Plus, I mean, you wouldn't just make the trek once a year, like on the Day of Atonement or some of these big high festivals, Purim, and these big festivals that the Lord establishes. You wouldn't want to just go down and hear the priests, you know, read the word and even give insight from the word. You want that. God wants his people to grow and to flourish and to be under the word. I mean, just like us as a church today. Imagine if you had to travel. If you had to travel to Montana every time to hear the word. I mean, it would just get, but you know, some people are like, even traveling to UBC, you know, you live out. This is why we pray for churches in our area, because we need good gospel, you know, word-driven churches about so people have access to hear the word, because it's the word that changes us. It's got the gospel that has the power unto salvation. So we want churches. We pray for churches. Yeah.
Could they do sacrifices in these cities, not in the tabernacle?
They could, yes. Yeah. Yeah. But the big one was done there at the temple. But you know, the Day of Atonement, that one was only, you had you had these various levels of priests, and you had the high priest. Though each city has a high priest, but there in Jerusalem, in that temple, you had the high priest. And you had that one atonement, that lamb given there.
So you're saying each city had a high priest, then was it the main high priest that still had to die before?
No, the high priest of that city. In that city of refuge, it's not the high priest, not in the... Those again, they still just have the tabernacle, so they're getting this kind of set up, and eventually, when you have the tabernacle and the temple, the Levitical system kind of shifts a bit. But for now, you have sacrifices, and you have these. Yeah, you do have a high priest in each of these towns, and when that high priest dies, then he's gone. All right. So God is, in a sense, he's setting up the promised land to be a place where God and his people get to enjoy him, get to be in relationship with him. So he's got the land. They still have some conquering to do, right? They have some conquering to do. But he's setting up the land. He's setting up these places of refuge and judicial system where it's all displaying his character. You're able to see his mercy and grace, his faithfulness. The psalmist talks about God being a shelter, a refuge, our strength. Again, so all of what he's doing here, you're seeing the character of God being lived out in the organization of Canaan. And then you have these cities scattered about because God wants his word elevated. And then you have this worship going on all throughout all of Canaan. So God is establishing himself among his people. So remember, in Moses, God's presence is going with them. He's there with the ark, right? So now you still have the ark and you have this special place of presence. But now with these priests all throughout, there's a sense now that God is, he's not just in one location. He's now spread among the people. He doesn't have to be worshiped by having all the folks travel down to this one location. His word can be heard and understood, and worship of him can take place. How does that relate to us today?
We can go boldly to the throne room of grace and mercy.
We can go boldly to the throne room of grace and mercy. Yeah, God makes, in Christ, we become priests, right? We don't need a mediator anymore. And so, and then not only that, but his Spirit now lives in us, and that the Spirit of God illuminates the Word to us. We can read the Word, and you don't have to just come to church. Though this is where the body gathers and we come under the teaching of the Word as a group, but you in your home can open up the Word, you and God and the Spirit, and that time can be so rich. He can speak to you, minister to you through His Word. You can worship Him there in your closet and there at your table with your family, with your friends, in your small group, and then when we gather. So when we think about how would this apply for missions? Why do we do missions? Does that have anything to do with missions?
I would think you might be bringing the Holy Spirit into dark places that isn't there.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, you're bringing kind of a city of refuge, maybe. But it's now a church. You're wanting now to establish a church in an unreached people group or among a people where there's not a good witness of the gospel, and to bring the word to bear, to see lives come to Christ and then be established, and then somebody that can, again, bring the word to bear upon people's lives and can teach it, and they can gather together and worship and live out the ordinances together. We do missions in the same way. We want to see the very presence of God, the work of God among his people. So this is why we have work down in Columbia, and we support the Burkhalters. This is why, as he's trying to establish a church there. This is why we support the Ingstalls down in South Africa as they're trying to establish a church among these refugees, because we want the Word to and His presence and worship to take place there. This is why we support the Abrahams in Sri Lanka and the other Abrahams in Dubai and on, because we want to see the work of the Lord broadcast, famed. We want His renown, His presence to be very visible throughout the world. Yes? Question?
I'm just a little confused with all of these other, where they would be offering sacrifice. In Joshua 22, I was reading, it looks like Reuben stayed on the other side of the Jordan, and they set up an altar, and the whole congregation of Israel came against them because they thought they were going to offer burnt offerings and sacrifices there.
Mm-hmm.
And it said, except, far be it, we weren't going to do that. We would only do that on the altar in the Lord's tabernacle. I'm sorry, I'm getting this off topic. I'm just confused. In like Joshua 22, verse 22 and 23.
Yeah, so the context, they were sending them over there, and they're thinking that they're about to like pull away from Israel and kind of set up their own by themselves before all the stuff outside of what God is about to instruct them, that they're setting these things up, setting up a temple over there. Yeah, they're not doing, they said, no, we're not doing that. We're not, we're not setting that a temple up over here to worship God. They were waiting on the appointed time for Joshua to set it up there in Shechem. But yeah, these cities, the cities. They're just settling in the land. They did set it up there in Shechem. We read that a couple of weeks ago. Yeah, that's right. He's getting ready to get the land out, and they meet there at Mount the two mountains, Gerizim and someone that starts with an E. And Joshua, he makes the new Ten Commandments. They read the word together. They reestablish the covenant. The ark is there, and they kind of set up a temporary. Here's our tabernacle. That was before the allotment of the land. Then they start allotting the land, and now they're establishing these cities. Yeah, it does seem a little. It is a little fuzzy, and I may not have given it full justice. The key point in all of this is that God is he wants to dwell among his people, and he is establishing himself and his character not just in this little location. He's doing it among all the people. He's in a sense he's trying to reestablish the Garden of Eden, where you have Adam and Eve and God is walking among them. And that's where we're going. That's his ultimate intent. That's his ultimate intent. A couple things here, kind of closing out. So the Israelites, you look in these last couple of verses. I love verse 45. Not one word of all the good promises that the Lord had made to the house of Israel had failed. All came to pass. All came to pass. Now, if you don't need to turn there, but back in Joshua 1, you remember this when God says, be strong and courageous, for you shall, he's speaking to Joshua, he said, be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. And sure enough, that promise made to Joshua, go in there, and that promise that I made to their forefathers, back to Abraham, Isaac, Moses, I mean, that's going to come true. And you're going to lead them out, and you're going to have this land. And now we see here at the very, toward the end of Joshua, at the end of the conquest, and now the settlement, that that it is true. Not one word of all of God's promises, not one has failed. They've all been yes. They're all fulfilled. Yes. All of his promises are fulfilled. Now we know later the Israelites, they don't keep their side of the covenant. They end up in idol worship, and God has to, you know, he brings judgment. But God holds to his promise. His promises are absolutely sure. 2 Timothy 2:11 and 13. Listen to this. This saying is trustworthy, for if we have died with him, we also live with him. Speaking of Christ. If we endure, we also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. 2 Corinthians 1:20 says it like this, for all the promises of God find their yes in him, or in Christ. So God has kept all of his promises. He's kept all of these promises. And again, Joshua isn't just about land and just about a man conquering, helping conquer. This is about Jesus and a redemptive plan. So all of these promises back even in the Old Testament are about Jesus. And Corinthians, Paul is saying the promises of God find their yes in Christ. All of these promises are being fulfilled in Christ. They are yes. They are yes. God keeps his promises. He wants to establish a people for himself, where we are his people and he is our God. Amen. Leviticus. Let me just walk you through this. This is just beautiful. Catch these. Just listen to these. Leviticus 26, 12, 13. and I will walk among you and will be your God, and you will be my people. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt that you should not be their slaves. And I have broken the bars of your yoke and made you walk tall. Jeremiah 30:22. And you shall be my people, and I will be your God. So this is well after. This is after the kings. This is now Jeremiah's. This is in captivity. Ezekiel. Remember, we studied Ezekiel a couple of months ago. Ezekiel 36:28. You shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. There it is again. We learned in Ezekiel, it's not talking about a land. They never get that land back. He's talking about a future land, a promised land, a heavenly promise. Jump to the New Testament, Hebrews 8:10. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my laws into their minds and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. You hearing the theme? So now these Levites are all throughout here, and they're bringing the law of the Lord. Now we know that the Levites, they fail as well. They allow even idol worship in some of the high places. And so a new high priest had to come, a better high priest had to come. And he gave his life. He became the high priest and the sacrifice. But as they were establishing themselves and bringing the law to bear, one would come who would bring his law and put it into our, God would put his law in our hearts and in our minds. And he would be our God. We would walk with him. You can go all the way to Revelation 21, verse 3. And I heard a loud voice from the throng saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. You see what's happening? That's the bigger picture of what we just talked about today. God is establishing his people. He's given them a promised land, and he's putting these cities in place where justice and mercy and grace reign. And he's putting these priests all in these cities so that the law can be taught and they can be mediators unto the Lord, unto God. And all that is pointing to a day when we as a people are standing before God and he is our God. And we're not just having cities of refuge and grace and mercy. He becomes grace and mercy and refuge. We're there with the Word made, you know, that was flesh, enthroned now and sitting at the right hand of God. And we get to worship him face to face throughout all of eternity. And there's no more need for sacrifices. There's no more spilling of blood. It's just delight. It's just joy. It's his promise fulfilled. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you. We praise you that all of your promises are yes and amen. That all of your promises find their fulfillment in Christ. And as we think about this land and cities, God, we see that it's much grander. It's much more magnificent, much more glorious, because it's pointing to not just a piece of land. It's pointing to a person and an eternity with you. God, we thank you for your mercy and grace that saved us from the avenger that wanted to come after and take our lives, the one who wanted to kill, steal, and destroy us. But yet we thank you for Christ who came that we might have life and have it abundantly and everlastingly. So God, we are filled with awe, and we worship you and love you with all of our heart. In Jesus' name, amen.